Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
Well, hey, good to see you all this morning. It is great to be in the house of God. If you are new this morning, we do welcome you. I'm Abe. I'm the lead pastor here. And let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you have ever done any kind of social media? Raise your hand if you've done any kind of social media ever. Yeah. So the first, about 15 years ago, or maybe a little more, the first versions of social media started with something called MySpace. Raise your hand if you remember MySpace or had MySpace or any of that. Yeah. So it was kind of this first version of social media where you kind of have your own little page and you could kind of pick your own background and you could have your favorite song on there. And it was kind of, you know, your first adventure into social media. But shortly after that, people kind of got bored with that and this new thing was invented called Facebook. Now raise your hand if we have any Facebookers in here. Anyone done Facebook? Be on Facebook? Yeah, there are like five of us. All right. No, there's a few of us here. But Facebook was introduced and they took it to the next level because when you joined Facebook, you could invite people to be your what? Your friend on Facebook. And we know that Facebook is really the true beginning of all real friendship in life, right? And so you can become friends on Facebook, and then people can post pictures, and they can share their thoughts, ideas, weird web links to random news stories that may be fake news, right? Just anything you could ever imagine. And when you see those things on there, you can do what? You can like those things, and you can do little emotions on there as well, and happy face, grouchy face, whatever. But it provided this way for people to interact socially with people, with others, and to connect. And of course, the younger generation kind of migrated away from Facebook because Facebook was what for what? Old people, yeah, for parents. So they started using Snapchat, right? And Instagram, because now social media went from something just on your computer, but now it's on your phone, right? So now you have your camera and you can snap, you know, put little cartoon characters on your face or whatever, and you can do your social media that way. And so, you know, and I swear sometimes I literally have watched a teenager run into a pole on the side of the street, you know, just because they were too busy snapping, and it was actually pretty entertaining. But you have these versions of social media, and again, the goal of all of it was to bring people together, right? To connect people through these social media applications, and we all know those things can be used for good and they can be used for not so good, you know, for evil. But I want us to understand this morning that before Mark Zuckerberg ever came along and others, God had already invented something to meet the need for social and relational connection in our lives. God had established and even recognized our need for relationship. And so he established something built upon this concept called fellowship. We're going to talk about it this morning, but God built this notion called fellowship that the church is built around. That he said, I'm going to make it possible for you to have relationship. I'm going to introduce you to ways of doing life together that will be built upon me and my plans for you. And so again, the church has this gift called fellowship that's meant to help us experience all that God has for us in our journey with him. Now, you may hear that word fellowship, and it's kind of an odd word. I almost hesitate to use it because it's not a word we often use today, right? It's a unique word that, you know, and if you don't understand it, then you can you know, miss it, you know, and miss what it's about. And for me, growing up in the church, I grew up in a church that, well, for one thing, it was a growing church, and so it grew from, you know, 50 or so people to, you know, as we outgrew a building that we were in, then we had to move into and build another building for kids, and then we built another building for adults, and then we were still running out of space, and so we bought a building next door that happened to be a Lutheran church that had gone out of business, and so we bought that building, and around that time, then because I was in the third to sixth grade range, they had us do our classrooms over in that church next door, and they kind of built it out, did a little bit of remodeling, but my first recollection of fellowship was that this kind of old church building that we had taken over had what was known as a fellowship hall. And so this fellowship hall had orange linoleum, and it had this crusty, kind of moldy smell to it. And I remember being about like 9 years old or so, and we would have our classes down, you know, we would often meet as a big group in the fellowship hall, and then we would go to our classes, and I remember going into that big fellowship hall, and it would reek of cheap Folgers coffee, you know, it, like, because the adults would have their Bible study right before it, and so it would smell like old Folgers coffee and crusty donuts, you know, and so it's just kind of this musty smell all mixed together, and so my first thoughts around fellowship were like, fellowship? Gross, you know, like, why would I want to do that? Like, that's kind of makes my stomach sick just thinking about it a little bit. But I had some misconceptions, obviously, didn't I? Misconceptions about what fellowship is. And if you miss what fellowship is all about, you will miss what the church is all about. And furthermore, you'll miss one of the greatest dynamics that God has invited us into as his people. And so, again, we can't afford to have misconceptions about these essential parts of the church and about our relationship with God, because, again, it can have damaging effects. I heard the story of a little boy named Alex who one day had gone to church and had some misconceptions because he was sitting there in the lobby one day. He was noticed a plaque that was in the lobby of the church. It had names on it, and it had these flags. And so he's standing there. He's looking at it, and he'd been staring at it for some time. And the pastor walks up next to him and says, "Good morning, Alex." And Alex says, "Good morning, Pastor." And Alex says, "Pastor, what is this for?" And the pastor says, "Well, this plaque has the names of men and women who died in the service." And they just stood there just soberly looking at this plaque for a little bit. And finally, little Alex's voice, kind of trembling, speaks up and said, "Pastor, which service was it, the 9 o'clock or the 10:45 service?" And so again, we know that misconceptions can be very, very damaging if we don't get them figured out. And I want to do that today. I want to clear up any misconceptions when it comes to fellowship. I want us to understand what God would have for us when it comes to our relationships. And so I want to begin, if you're taking notes, by just sharing this thought with you this morning. That it's important, first of all, for us to understand that true fellowship releases true power. So the thing I want us first and foremost to understand about fellowship is that true fellowship releases true power. So let me ask you a question this morning. Anyone in the room need God's power in your life? Raise your hand if you need God's power in your life. Yeah, yeah. I want you to think about, how do you need his power in your life? It could be for some this morning that you need his power to help you in an area of relationship. It could be in a family situation. It could be in a work situation. Maybe for others, you need his power in an area of need that you have. Maybe there's financial need or physical need, or maybe it's something of another challenge that you're facing that you'd say, "God, this is impossible. I don't know how I'm going to see my way through." And I want us to understand that whenever it comes to our ability to experience the power of God in greater ways in our lives, I believe that true fellowship is one of the key elements that links us to our ability to experience that power showing up. And so this morning, if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to be reading today primarily. And if you were here with us over the last few weeks, you know that we talked about salt and light a little bit. So as you can tell, we're putting a lot of emphasis here during the summer on getting back to the heart of what God's heart is for the church, what we need to be making sure as Christ followers that we are keeping our eyes on, that even ways that we should be living. So we talked over the last few weeks about our important role of being an influence in this world, being light into darkness. And we concluded last week by talking about how, if that's going to happen, we've got to live the mission out. Like, we've got to be people who live and join God and His mission by going and making disciples. Go and make disciples. That we've got to have this heart passionate about making sure that we're seeing and looking towards seeing people come to Christ that are far from Him, but also that we're active in various ways in making disciples. We've got to join together. But we talked about how it's not just an individual joining in the mission, that it's important we're together in that. And that's what fellowship is such a central part of. That when it comes to making sure that we are effectively doing the things that Jesus has called us as His people to do, fellowship is at the very heart of that. And that's what we're going to be looking at a little bit today in the book of Acts. Because what they were doing in the book of Acts, as we'll be reading today, is joining God in His mission and doing that together as they were living out relationship together. And so as we turn here to Acts chapter 2, what we're going to see is a section where Peter, for the first section of Acts chapter 2, he had been preaching and sharing the gospel. And now we get to verse 40. And it says this. He says, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation, he said. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Think about that. 3,000 people listened to Peter preach, and that day alone, 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus Christ and were baptized and joined the church. That's some serious church growth, isn't it? And so now you have, you can picture, not only do you have those 3,000, but you have the couple thousand that were already there. And so you have a group, nearly 5,000 that are there. And it says now, here's what began to happen as they gave their lives to follow Christ, as they were baptized into the church. It says in Acts 2:42, as we continue, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the, what? Fellowship. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. So we'll stop there for a moment, because I want us to focus on this concept of fellowship a little bit more before we launch in. It describes, again, these people who had now surrendered their lives to follow Jesus, and they've said, now, God, we want to be part of what you're doing. And what they began to do first and foremost is devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, that is the teaching of the Word of God. And as the apostles were teaching, they're teaching, first of all, out of what they learned as they had followed Jesus for the 3+ years prior to that. And they had, you know, Old Testament as well, but they didn't even have the New Testament that we have, but they were teaching the ways of the kingdom, ultimately. They were teaching the ways of the kingdom that Jesus had instructed them in. And so now they're teaching the people, and everyone is devoted to receiving that teaching. But furthermore, they're also devoted to the fellowship. And it summarizes fellowship. Now, that word fellowship, first of all, comes from the word koinonia, which means both, you know, communion and even communication, that there's this togetherness reality of koinonia. And the way that the author here describes it is that it is the breaking of bread and prayer that really was a huge part of their fellowship. That they were together, they were breaking bread, they were having cheeseburgers together, and they were praying. And so again, I want us to think this morning, as you think about where you want to see the power of God show up. Again, maybe it's in your own life. Maybe it's also in the lives of someone around you, family members, friends, neighbors. Maybe it's just that even you see our culture, our community. Maybe in your neighborhood you see problems, you see things, and you're going, something's got to happen. I'll tell you what's got to happen. We need the power of God to show up into those situations. But it's not that we just strap a cape on ourselves and go, here I am to save the day. You know, I'm going to go be the do-gooder of... No, it's... I believe that the first step really needs to be that we would make sure that we are engaged in true fellowship. That we are engaged in the kind of relationship that as we begin to venture into doing the things that are going to make a difference in this world, that we have a strength of relationship built upon the foundation of God's word and God's presence and his love among us that allows us to be stronger together as we reach into what's broken in our world. Amen? And so, if we're going to experience true fellowship that helps that happen, there's a couple of things we need to understand. And the first is this, is that true fellowship happens when we gather with purpose. True fellowship happens when we gather with purpose. That's really what is described there in Acts 2:42, is that they were gathering with purpose. Because it's not enough to just gather. You can get together with a bunch of other Christians and scratch each other on the back and sing kumbaya and not see the power of God show up and not see things transformed in the world. Amen? So what allows our gathering to have power and strength is that we are gathering with purpose. And one of the first elements of that is that we have a gathering that is built upon the Word of God. That's why every week you're going to hear not just a motivational talk, you're going to hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Because we all need to be aligned to not just what Pastor Abe thinks, but what the Word of God has to say about how we live our lives and how what he's called us to do in this world. And so they gathered around the teaching of the Word of God and they were aligned around that. And again, it's easy to come to church and even hear the Word of God, but how many know that there's a difference between going to church and being the church, right? And that's what we talked about a little last week, is that there's this element of as we receive the Word of God, that it should then motivate us and fuel us to action. And we want to be the church as we are gathered together and aligned around the Word of God together. So, again, I think the thing that's important to think about is this. Because there may be some, you might be sitting there this morning, and you're going, well, I get teaching all the time. I mean, I watch, you know, Joel Osteen on TV before I go to work in the morning, and then I turn on my podcast and I listen to Annette Stephen Furtick on the way to work. You know, and then I've got this person that I listen to on the radio on my way back from work. I'm getting 3 to 4 sermons a day. And it's possible to saturate your life with so much teaching and yet never experience the power of true fellowship. Because what can happen is you can fill yourself with all that stuff and yet still not be changed. Because there's something about the aligning of being people who are gathered together in sync around the teaching of the Word of God together. And as we're challenged together in that, then we live it out together. So the greatest illustration of this I could think of was that, you know, imagine I'm walking through the park one day. And I see a football coach and he's got his team around him. And he's giving him the game strategy. And I come and I kind of sneak into the huddle. And he's drawing up the plays, and I'm, oh, this is a good, wow, this is amazing. And then he gives his pep talk, and we're going to go, and we're going to take him out. And he's going, I'm like, yeah, bring it. And everyone puts their hands in, ready, game time. And then they all put their helmets on, and they run onto the field, and I run back to the sidewalk. All right, and I head down the road. And next day, I come back. He's in there, he's drawing things up, and I come back, I'm, oh, this is good stuff. I could do that day after day after day, but guess what? I will never reach my potential as a football player, because I'm never getting on the field with the team, am I? What brings the transformation is that you're actually getting on the field with the team, right? With the church, that you're actually actively living it out together. And there's a lot of Christians that they aren't seeing the power of God in their lives because they are not synced up with God's people together, around the Word of God together. They're not gathering with purpose. And this is so huge. For us, we are a church that gathers with purpose. There's a verse in Hebrews 10 that says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching." That gathering together should be a habit of our lives. It should be something that is a regular occasion, that we are gathered together with purpose. Because as that happens, again, even later on in this chapter in verse 47, we'll see later where it talks about how the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That there was something that was just magnetic about their purposeful gathering. The others kept saying, "I want to be a part of it. I'm not even waiting until church on Sunday. I just want to join into what God is doing among you. We want to be a part of it." See, when God's people are gathering with purpose, it's magnetic. The world can't resist it. People long to be a part of a gathering of people that are living with purpose, that are making a difference in this world. And there's something about when we are in harmony in those ways, again, it just draws people in. I remember the stories that I've read as I studied the church history, that for many years they would have cathedrals with openings in the top, and they would play music for a good hour or so before the service would ever start. And so people from far and wide would hear the music, and they would just be drawn into church. It was kind of like Pied Piper to church, right? They'd say, "Oh, it's church time." And then there would be people that sometimes would even be walking by. They wouldn't even belong to the church, but they would hear the music, and they'd go, "Oh, I want to go." And they'd go right in. And now in these days, while we don't have cathedrals with music playing out in that same way today, I want to tell you that the harmony and the music of our lives is what will draw people in. That when God's people are gathering with purpose and harmonized together, it draws people into who He is. Now, the opposite can be true as well. When we are not in harmony, it can repel people. It reminds me of when I was an 11-year-old saxophone player. I thought I would be the next Kenny G. And I would practice for hours, and it was, it was bad. In fact, my sisters, the day they believed in the power of prayer was when I quit the saxophone. It was that bad. But when there is a harmony amongst God's people, it draws people to Him. And so that's what we see as we continue on in Acts 2:43, is that it says that everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. You see, the people of God, the church, was so committed, so devoted to receiving the teaching of God's word and to just sharing life together, that others were in awe of what they saw. In fact, the word that's used there, it says everyone was filled with awe. That literally means in the Greek language, every soul around them. So it wasn't just like the already religious people, like every soul that was around them that had any kind of exposure was in awe of what they saw happening in the church. And God gave favor to the people, and again, many were added to them as well. But what we see happening is that there was, people were in awe of what they saw, but it also says that there were signs and wonders as well. There were miraculous signs and wonders. What I want us to understand is that there was an atmosphere for the miraculous that had been established in the church. There were miraculous things happening. And what I want you to understand, again, when we talk about the miraculous is anything that can really only be accomplished by the power of God. Again, as we talked about, it's those impossible things in our lives, those impossible things in our world, whether it's sickness and disease or whether it's relationships that have been so severed that only reconciliation could only happen really if God shows up and brings peace in that relationship. And so what is the atmosphere for the miraculous? Well, it comes out of this element of true fellowship that we see here, that it's when we grow in unity. That when we gather with purpose, but then also when we grow in unity, it establishes this environment for the miraculous, where God can show up and He can do the things that only He can do. And it really, again, it doesn't make everyone go, "Wow, that, Those people are really super spiritual. People go, wow, we want to follow and serve this God that you serve as well. And so how do we shape an environment for the miraculous? Well, I'm going to come at this from a little different angle for a moment this morning. I want to point out one way to make sure that we repel the miraculous. That there's one place that it talks about where Jesus and his miraculous power were repelled in the Bible. In the book of Mark, there's a scene where Jesus is ministering. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 2, it says, the people are hearing Jesus teach and minister, and they say, where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? That he even does miracles. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house, is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. The Bible says they took offense at him. And it's the only place in the scriptures where it says, and Jesus couldn't do any miracles there. See, I would submit to you this morning that when we take offense at others, it hinders the atmosphere for the miraculous. It holds off God coming in his power and doing the things that he wants to do in and around us when we are holding on to offenses. And when I'm talking about holding on to offense, here's how I would define it. You can jot this down, but taking offense has to do with the way we close our hearts off to others by making judgments. When we close our hearts off to others by making judgments about them, about their intentions, it's this way that we take an offense. So imagine that any action or word someone does, it's like an arrow shot into the air. So let's say someone walks in this morning and someone looks at you and says, hey, you look nice today. If you're someone that takes offenses, what you would do is they've just shot that arrow into the air. You look nice today. If you're someone that takes offenses, you grab that arrow out of the air and you stab yourself with it and you go, I know what they meant. What they're saying is, I don't look good every day, but I just do today. And I know that's a silly example, but we do that stuff all the time. We get suspicious about people. We make judgment about what their intentions are. Or, you know, they didn't wave at me today. They must not like me. You know, and again, I'm using silly examples here, but this often runs much deeper. And what happens is we get more and more adept at this. In fact, we get easily offended the more we hold on to those things. And the only way to break the power over it is to, for one thing, stop catching the arrows and believe the best about people. But the other part of it, is that where we have, there may be even places where someone has shot an arrow at you and maybe they really were trying to hurt you. That even those, because you know what I've done with those ones sometimes? Someone shoots, they say something, they do something, and it's poking out of my chest there. And I walk around to others and I go, did you see what they did to me? You know what I'm doing? I'm still holding on to that offense. I'm walking around with this arrow coming out of me and people are going, man, you should really get that taken care of. And I'm like, I have taken care of it. But it's not until I take it out and lay it down that Jesus can come and heal it. And that is where the power of forgiveness comes into play. See, the longer we hold on to those things, we hinder God from coming and doing the things he wants to do and showing up and doing powerful things in our lives and through our lives. But again, true fellowship releases true power. And if we're going to experience true fellowship, we've got to live in true unity. And that means letting go of offenses. Ephesians 3, Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So when we are devoted to unity, we develop this ruthless commitment to stop taking offenses, stop holding on to those things And we begin to be people who forgive and believe the best about one another in love. Here's the third part of true fellowship, though. If we're going to experience true fellowship, the third thing we need to understand is that we've got to be people that give with generosity. When we are people who give with generosity, it's this next and important part of experiencing true fellowship that releases true power. I love this. In Acts 2:44, he continues on saying, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he or she had need. Now, I'm not suggesting that we go back to the 70s and have Christian communes or anything of that nature per se. But I do believe that there's a level of generosity that happens that it's important to embrace, that we can learn from them. Because it describes how they had everything in common. And what that has to do with, in my mind, is being people that live with this conviction and this understanding that God, all that I have doesn't really belong to me. It belongs to you. And so if you would prompt me to help with a need, I'm going to give and do whatever I can to meet that need, whether it's with my time, whether it's with my resources, my finances, with my words, God. All I have, it comes from you. Now, in this scripture here, it says they gave to everyone as he had need. But in other translations, it says anyone as well. And I remember the first time I started hearing about this, I remember reading those words going, they gave to anyone as they had need. So it's just like, I should just be throwing my money out and just kind of like, hey, everybody, here's my PIN number to my ATM. Go enjoy if you need it. You know, I mean, is that what God wants me to do? But the more I studied out, the more I found that when you translate that word for everyone, it actually, authors, when they were writing these words, they would sometimes use this word, and it actually means certain one. They would give to certain ones as they had need. And sometimes they would use this word when they didn't actually know how to identify the person or couldn't convey it properly. But it helped me to understand it, because I think what it began to help me understand is that as I'm living with this open-handedness before God, then he's going to give me opportunities along the way, and he'll prompt my heart. If I'm open to him, he'll show me the ways that he wants me to give and to bless others. And what it's really about, though, is do I have a heart of openness, or am I still holding on to things? And again, I really struggled with this, because I've always kind of felt like, man, I should really, you know, give a lot, you know. And so, I mean, even like at the grocery store a while back, they started doing this thing where every time you check out, right, would you like to give to this, right? Would you like to give to the bug awareness campaign, you know? We got to protect the bugs of America, you know. And it's like every week it's like something else. But furthermore, the thing was, like, when I'm in the line at the grocery store and they ask me, I'm like, well, I should probably say yes, because what if that person knows I'm a pastor? And then I say no, you know, to kids with cancer or something, and then they're going to think I'm like a horrendous person. And so I just, yes, yes, yes. And I'm like, you know, every time rounding up another dollar. And one day the Lord was like, why are you giving? I mean, why are you already given so many ways, so what is your motivation for saying yes to those things? And I realized that I was giving out of guilt and compulsion, and that's not generosity either. Generosity comes from a heart of gratitude, ultimately. That when we recognize, God, all I have comes from you, and I give thanks to you, then I'm also able to say, Lord, I trust you to guide my steps. And so I want to give in ways that ultimately usher your heart into every situation. Again, generosity is not a task, it's a mindset. And I want to just encourage us again, if we're going to be people to experience true fellowship, it's going to flow from this generous heart that we would develop. But here's the final thing before we're done. And it's that true fellowship happens when we get to linger. When we get to linger. And I use that phrase because I was thinking about, you know, how, especially when my kids were younger and after church, especially as pastors, it was like, we're always lingering after church. And they're always like, can we linger at the restaurant, please? You know? And And yet there's this lingering that's not just about how long you stay after church, as much as it's about, do you value being together with other Christ followers? Do you have this desire? In fact, here's how it describes it in Acts 2:46. It says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so it says they met daily. It wasn't enough for them just to get together once a week at the temple. Like, they wanted to get together constantly. They wanted to be together. There was this lingering heart that said, let's just be in the same space together. Yeah, let's hear, have the teaching of the Word of God, and let's have meals together, but however we can do it, let's be together. And again, I think when we begin to have that passion, here's the thing I found. We live very busy lives as Americans, don't we? And I found even in my own life, I can find a lot of reasons and excuses that limit my ability to have fellowship with others. And I'm not casting a guilt blanket on you here or anything, but I want us to all understand that we've got to be purposeful about building in a value for fellowship, a value that says, God, I want to dig in. That's why we provide, if you want to grow and really have your even understanding of fellowship transformed and what's possible in relationship with other people, go to Rooted. Or join one of our small groups this fall. But we provide those opportunities as opportunities to linger, to experience the depth of relationship that's possible together with God's people. Again, as we allow these things to happen that we've talked about today, as we're people who are gathering with purpose, as we're really syncing up with God's word with one another, and as we are letting go of offenses so we can be in unity, and as we are generously living and ultimately seizing opportunities to be together, I'm going to tell you what, we will experience the power of us. The power of us has to do with the power of God showing up among us. That when we are a church and a people that are passionate in our commitment to be in healthy, life-giving relationship with one another, and furthermore, a way of relationship that welcomes others in. You know, sometimes we can get in this place as Christians where we love being together so much that then we can end up inadvertently sending a message that we don't want anyone else in. And it breaks the heart of God. And it's not what we see when God's people are experiencing true fellowship, that there is this this love and acceptance and ultimately this ability to say, you know, we are here to be a light to this world, and let's find ways to ultimately bring others in so they can be discipled into the ways of God's kingdom as well. But when we embrace true fellowship, His power shows up and it changes things. And my prayer this morning is that you would experience, even in this upcoming year, as we have opportunities as a church to engage in fellowship in deeper and greater ways, my prayer is that your life would be changed in ways that you maybe could never fathom before. And so, but I want you to set your Bibles aside, because I feel like there's two areas that we need to respond to this morning. And so I'm going to just ask you to close your eyes with me. I want to just shut some distractions out here for a moment. And I want to just give us opportunity today to think about this. Because for some of us, I believe today is a day of divine opportunity, and even possibly the day, again, where great power would show up and bring transformation in our lives. But it has to do with two of the areas we talked about today in particular. And the first has to do with the realm of offenses. That I just, as I was praying this morning in particular, I just believe that there may be some of us this morning that would know, even as I was talking earlier, that there are some things that we need to let go of. That there, for some of us, there are some things, and as I was thinking about this personally, I remember that there were three individuals in my life and over the last number of years that had offended me, had hurt me. And I did not want to let go of the things that had been done. In fact, I held on and made excuses for holding on for a while. But can I tell you, when I finally let go and let Jesus heal the places where I'd been hurt, I was then able to be a blessing to those people, so much so that I could bring three people up here next week and they would describe for you ways that their life was changed by me. But I can tell you that I almost didn't get to be a part of it because I was so hung up on what had happened to me already. The ways that they had hurt me or offended me. And it was when I let go that God was able to change something in me that allowed me to be a part of change in others' lives as well. And so for some this morning, it's going to be that ability to experience unity, to have those offenses and the power of those broken in our lives. But the second area, I think, for some this morning is around the realm of generosity. That maybe for some of us today, you know in your heart of hearts that generosity is a good thing, but for some reason, it's really hard for you to give in certain ways. And maybe it's because you've had something taken from you, and so now you've been in this mode of saying, I'm just going to hold on to whatever I can hold on to. And yet the Lord would, I just want to encourage you today that He is your source and He is your provider. And if you will trust that He is good, as we sang about earlier, that, and if you can begin to open up and be available to giving and blessing others, that you will return more back in return than you ever thought possible. But it begins by surrender towards generosity. And so this morning I want to just pray. And if you would feel like this morning that you'd say, God, I know that in one of those areas today, I want to be a person who experiences true and powerful fellowship. I want to see my life change and others' lives change as well. And so would you help me in one of those areas? Would you help me, Lord, and do a new work in my heart when it comes to those offenses? Lord God, would you guide me in the ways of generosity? And if that would be you, would you just lift up your hand real quickly? I just want to pray for you before we're done. Yeah, awesome. Yeah, so many, yeah. Anyone else? Yeah. I think this is so huge. The reason that we love to hand raise is not because I need validation for a sermon. It's because we know that when we interact with that truth, when we respond to it, that's when something links in. When we actually have to acknowledge it before others, we're saying, God, I'm not going to hide from this. I'm not going to fake it any longer. I'm going to be real, that I need help, and I need you to show up and do this in my life. And so if you're here and saying, God, I need help forgiving someone. God, I need help learning how to be more generous. That's what you're saying when you lift your hand. Anyone else that would say that? God, yeah, I need your help with that. Awesome. Amen. Well, Lord, this morning, I just thank you for the honesty, Lord, and the openness of so many in our church today that would say, God, we want to be people who experience true fellowship. So lead us, Lord. Give us the strength to forgive, Lord, and guide us on how to let go of those things that have been done to us. And even more, Lord, help us to have your heart for blessing others. I pray, God, that your blessing would be mighty over us in these days to come. May we be a church like the book of Acts that it would describe, that the world around us, that there would be a sense of awe, Lord, as they see the kind of fellowship that's happening among us here at New Life Church. We thank you for your love and your grace, that you're going to guide us into these ways more and more. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.